All right, let's pray. Father, as we open your word, Lord, may your spirit open it to us. Lord, we don't want to just see the words on the page. We want to see your heart behind the text. And that's what we really need. So we commit ourselves to that task, to listening, to hearing what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the midst of a series on foundations, or otherwise known as doctrine. Last week I started looking at the doctrine of the church and just why bother? Why is church even important? How does Jesus feel about the church? And today we're going to be looking at the question, church, what's it all about? Why do we even gather? Sure, Jesus is passionate about his church, but what does a healthy church look like? We can't talk about the doctrine of the church without talking about what a healthy church looks like. So I wanted to start our time this morning by asking those of you who have been coming to Elim for more than 5 years, if you would stand. All right? The more than 5 years, if you would stand. Okay, everybody look around. These are the old timers. All right? Now you just keep standing, and I'm going to do this with three different groups. All right? So I'm going to give you all a heads up. So the first group, I'm going to ask the question, what do you want to see God do in your life and in the Elim body? What are your dreams in your life as a result of being here, as well as in the body at large? I'm going to start out by asking Larry and Darlene Short. You guys can just stay standing. Larry.
Well, first of all, let me say that the churches that I've been in, Darlene and I have been involved in, have been... This morning in Pulse, we've been studying on the goodness of God as an attribute of God, and fundamentally how God, just his nature is that he created us because he wants to bless us and he wants to be good to us and pour out his blessing on us. And the churches we've been involved in have been probably the primary expression to me of that in our lives, and most recently Elim for the last how many years?
16 years.
Okay. And you know, when we first arrived here, you know, we had ideas and plans and stuff like that. But God always changes those, sort of. And God, sort of, by bringing to us the group of young people that are standing in front of me. God really said to us, you know, Christianity is one generation away from extinction. And if, you know, we as a church are just going along having a great time with old farts like me, and we don't see the next generation coming up that's at least as excited as we were to reach the world for Jesus, then all hope is lost. And the blessing to me has been to see God doing that here through this group of young people. And so my hope and prayer for our church is that we would be revolutionized by their energy and their faith, their passion for Christ. They are in a battle zone that we have no idea. You know, where we came from in college, it was completely different. They're facing challenges every day that are incredible, and they're standing up to those challenges with faith, and they are being the hands and feet of Jesus to the people around them. And so they're the church of tomorrow. So my hope and prayer is that God, whether they're the last generation or long from the last, before he comes again, that God would really make his mark through them.
Awesome. All right. Anybody else from this group like to share? All right. What are your hopes and dreams for you as an individual here, as well as for the body? Anybody? Any takers? Marilyn.
I am just filled with joy when I think about the growth that I've seen in this church since I've been here since 1991, and the spiritual growth, the relationships with Christ, the working out of their lives in Christ, and I just pray that that would continue, and that the service projects are wonderful, but you wouldn't get sidetracked with that. The important thing is your relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
Yeah, Wendy touched on it. I think, though, that the body for us has been just truly a godsend. And I guess what I would like to see is obviously as individuals we want to grow in maturity in Christ. But as a body, what we have as a community at Elim is, simply put, phenomenal. It's a great body, and it would be neat to see the body be able to somehow show the community that this is where the action is, and they're missing it.
Amen.
So, because it's really about relationships in life.
Amen. Okay, we have time for one more. Going once, going twice. All right, you all can... Mary, where's Mary? Oh, sorry, you were hiding behind Larry.
Well, I think a good word is transition. Mm. We are in transition, but from certain things that God has had us to better things. Mm. You know, we go transitioning, and part of transitioning is different ministries, of course, and new jobs, new futures. But touching on what Mike was saying, freezing ice is coming up.
Yes.
And we're going to be transitioning into that. And so Brian Holpe isn't here, so I will speak for him. We are excited, and we're hoping to have a smooth transition and new blood come in, and let's get excited.
Amen. Freezing Nights is a ministry that we have by inviting the homeless as our guests to come and spend the night at Elim. And a certain number of times, either be it once a month or more than once a month. And it's a great ministry. It's wild. It's just great to come in and see people praying, our people praying with different groups of individuals as they've requested and things like that. Okay, how many of you have been coming to Elim between 2 and 5 years? If you would stand. Between 2 and 5 years. All right. Same question posed to you. What do you want to see happen in Elim, in your life, and in Elim as a result of being here? I'm going to let Stan go first. Or he can pass that off to his wife. Told you to be thinking.
For me, just that we as a people, as a community, would have a holy contentment with God and a passion for God and receiving pleasure from Him. And that we would have a holy discontentment with where we're at. I fear being comfortable. I fear being content with the status quo and with myself. And so that is my prayer for myself as well as this body, that we would have a holy discontentment with ourselves and a holy contentment in God and who He is, to know God and to spread that passion to others, to the lost. There are just thousands here amongst us in our neighborhoods that are lost and are not able to enjoy Him and love Him, and that's my passion.
Amen. Amen. We're going to be touching on that today. Who else would like to share? Barb.
Well, I want to tell everybody that to me it's real important to have a church that I can come to, that I can hear the word of the Lord, that I can relate to the Bible. I can hear things that are happening every day and how the Lord works in our life, how the Lord is at our side. We can just reach out for God. God is there through prayer and through action and everything that's happened to us. I'm kind of emotional about that because we have the Lord in our lives. And I want to tell you that it's amazing how things happen. This weekend, we went to the Mariners game, and we took the bus. We took the bus into Seattle. We went to a restaurant. We got tickets from the family for Christmas. I sat next to somebody that's a new Christian, and I shared with her all my feelings about how God is in my life, how the Lord is sharing with me. And she said she's looking for a church. And it's amazing how the Lord reaches out to us and how things have happened. And I feel real excited to come to church. I feel just as happy as can be. I love the music. Music is real important to me. I love to sing and be part of the Lord's life. And it's very important to me to have that in the church.
Awesome. And we love it when you're here. And I'm sad when you guys are traveling. Travel less, unless you take me as your porter. Anybody else? Oh, man. New dad to be.
Yes. Part of the new thing that we had, you know, South Hill and beyond, somebody I work with over at Enterprise over there, is not saved, and I invited him to our community group and everything, so it was just cool to be able to go and try to do this to the best of our ability and invite somebody that's not saved into our community group and have that community with people that aren't saved, that don't go to our church, and everyone invite him in and everything. That was really cool for us to do that. So,
hey, awesome. Awesome. Who else? That's we're going to be talking a lot about that next week. So. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? All right, you guys can sit down. How many of you have been coming for 1 year or less? Would you stand? Yeah. Yeah. Now, I want to tell some of you old folks, some of you who have been here, you know, 2 years and longer, you're thinking, I don't know anybody anymore. Here's your opportunity. Today, go grab one of these folks and say, we're going out to lunch, baby. All right? Leave off the baby part, all right? Okay, so you guys, what are some of your dreams of what you would like to see God to do in your life and through your life as well as in this body? Anybody like to share? You guys are the ones who are probably the most frightened. Yes.
Actually, I came into church following on my sister's heels, and I came in very confused, not knowing where God wants me. And so for me personally, I just want to use this time to have God show me where I belong, and not only in my personal life, but in, you know, just in life general. I've had a lot of changes come my way, not necessarily the ones that I was hoping for. And I want God to use those to make me stronger and make me a light, because I want people to look at me and say, there's something about that person. What is it? And I want it to draw them to me, so then that way I can share my faith and I can share really the goodness of God and minister in whatever way God has for me. I don't know if it's, you know, going to Congo, or I don't know if it's as simple as reaching out to another mother, but really being a light to God and opening up a way for somebody who doesn't know God's goodness.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Who else? Yeah.
Through the MOPS program, I've got the opportunity to be a mentor mom. And I remember being that age and begging in different churches for someone to mentor me, growing up in a non-Christian home and knowing nothing. I literally knew nothing about the Bible. I'm thrilled that at this church there are mentors, and I get to be one. And then I heard you say one Sunday, if you don't have one, find one. If you're not one, be one. I can't emphasize that enough. If we're going to grow, the older generation has to be teaching the younger generation. The one step away from from the church not existing, Christianity not existing, is up to us as older people, younger people, seeking it out too.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That was Brian who said that. I wish I would have said that. But I do have to give credit. Anybody else? Keith Ness.
Martin said this group would be the most afraid to talk on a microphone. Ha 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 ha.
Except Chris.
I grew up in a church my whole life. I've been saved since I was a little boy. And like most 19-year-old, 20-year-old kids, you know, I knew everything. So I leave home. I don't need church. So I traveled the country, traveled the world, did my thing. And when you turn 40, lots of thinking goes on inside your head. And I moved down here a couple years ago, and I said, you know what, I got to get back to church. So I took my own initiative and came to, this was the, I think, the third church I came to. and I was met with warmth and smiles and a handshake. Martin, we went out for coffee, and he said, "Here, come to the men's retreat." I said, I just moved down here, don't have any money. Come on anyway. Had a great time. I got involved in the Awana program, and I'm the guy that sends your kids home covered with God knows what I splash or pudding and watermelons and whatnot. What I like about Elam and what I get out of it is that when you come to some place on your own volition and you're not being forced to do it as a kid, you really look at it a whole lot differently. It's like paying for college out of your own pocket instead of having mom and dad pay for it. You want to get your money's worth. So when I come to church and I see people and I talk to people who actually I've known through other circles of friends over the years, it's so great to have a family that I can talk to. And I talk to Martin all the time. We're always emailing, "Hey, I got a problem. Let me talk to you about this." And we have coffee. And I find that so rewarding. And I'm down here by myself. I don't have a family. Everybody in my family's gone. They live out of state or they live far away. So it's nice to have that. And I'm a little antisocial because I just kind of come and go and I kind of keep to myself. But the handful of people that I do talk to, I'm like, it's great to get phone calls about Jaden Kearns is in the hospital. And I got a phone call from Ralph last night and prayed about it last night and this morning at breakfast. You know, please be with Jaden. He's a good kid. He's in my Awana program. And Jeff and I do Awana together, and we're good buddies. So it's nice to know that I'm going to be there for him. And if I have the same problem, I know that he'll be there for me, and so will other people that I know here. So I just like the fellowship without that, without the finger pointing. You know what I mean? It's like, "Hey, how you doing?" Instead of, "What are you doing?" You know? So I really appreciate that. So thanks, Martin.
Awesome, Chris. Okay, Mark.
Hi, my name is Mark. what I want to see God do in my life, one thing that I'll always remember is I met with Martin one time when I was still going to another church. He just said, "Let's have coffee." I'm not trying to.
Poaching, by the way.
He was not poaching. And that's why it was really neat. Before we even sat down with our coffee, we're literally sitting down, and he goes, "Mark, has anybody ever discipled you?" And my heart just broke, because I had great mentors in my life, people that I could really look up to as spiritual leaders and things like that, but I never had that in-depth, one-on-one, getting in my face, making sure I'm understanding who God is and what His Word is telling me. And I'd taken Bible courses and did a program called Master's Commission now 11 years ago, and it just seemed like where I was, it was like the carrot was always put in front of me, and I didn't know. I was like, "Is this the way ministry is? You just keep getting slapped in the face, even though your heart is for ministry." And I remember after making the decision to come here was due to this Amos, and where's Wesley? Is he still here? And Wesley, the three of them were right here worshiping. They're playing their guitars. And there was a moment in the music, and this is where God really grabbed a hold of me. I looked up because they stopped playing, and their eyes were closed and their hands were up. They were worshiping. And I was like, "Dang, God, using youth to get me, that's just kind of the way He works with me, because I have a passion for these little freaks right here." But what I want to make sure that I do is that I want to always better myself. That's something I tell people all the time, is that I want to be better in an hour than I am right now. I want to be closer to God more tomorrow than I am today. And if that passion changes, then there's something wrong with me. But I know that I can go to a Mike Kellum. I can go to a Pastor Martin. I can go to a Brian. And many others of you here. And say, "Hey, dude, I'm struggling with this or that. I feel distant from God right now." And it's a legitimate, non-judgmental, "Hey, come on. Let's come back and let's figure this out." But it's not a bunch of fluff, because how many of y'all don't need a bunch of fluff? I don't need fluff. I need someone coming up and saying, "Hey, check it out. You're out of line. Your heart's wrong. Your focus is wrong." And, and as far as Elam as a body, I don't even know, because there's just so much love. There really is. Love is in the house, and the house is packed.
You're going to have to do that song someday there. All right, y'all can have a seat. I do have to preach. Although you guys are doing a pretty good job. Excuse me. Don't choke. Dang, I cannot swallow water and walk at the same time. I did that exercise with groups of people when I first came about 17 and a half years ago. I wasn't really sure what I was getting into. They weren't really sure what they were getting into. All I know is Larry Nelson was the first contact, a phone contact I ever had with somebody from Elam, and he's an attorney. And he was very low-key. I thought, all right. Great guy. I loved Larry. We have had sushi before together. He has gotten me to eat my vegetables. So we are doing good. But my question also has been, what is Jesus' hopes and dreams for us while we are here? For this called out people who are called out of culture, called out of the world, and called together as a community of faith. Last week I spoke about Jesus' passion for the church. And that this passion, his passion is that this is a church, that we as a called together people, that we would be a healthy, vibrant group of people. Because when we are not, he comes against us. He says, you know what, I'm like a good father, I'm going to discipline my children if my children are living in rebellion against me. And he is 100% committed to having us be a healthy, healthy congregation. He wants his bride to be ready. He wants his family to be healthy. And he wants his body to be functioning correctly. And he wants this body as a church to be a force to be reckoned with against the powers of darkness and the powers of our culture and the powers of ignorance that now exist, sometimes even amongst us, but also out there, outside of these walls. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Unless my daughter-in-law has a baby. So she's 2 centimeters dilated. So I'm excited about that. Babies are great. But what is a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? If Christ says, I want you to be a healthy church, what does that look like? What are some of the characteristics of what a healthy church is? Now, I have more than a dozen books on this topic, and I believe it or not, I've read every one. But I want to kind of shed the complexities, and I want to get back to the basics. And for some of you, this will be old knowledge. It's something that you're familiar with. For some of you who are newer, it will be something that's fresh, something that's different, something that maybe you haven't heard before. But it's something that we all need to hear. So to get back to that most basic point, I want us to go back to the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. Back to the birthday, because that was the church in its purest form. Everything that was happening was not happening because someone was telling them to do it. It was happening as a result of the transforming power of the gospel. What's going on there? Well, if you were to read Acts 1 and 2, the leaders in Jerusalem, the leaders of the apostles at that point were up in the upper room. They were praying. Jerusalem was packed with people from all ages and stages and economic backgrounds, even some racial backgrounds. They were all coming together in Jerusalem at this one point in time. And no one had any idea about what was going to happen. And then suddenly, as the disciples are praying, the Holy Spirit comes from heaven and descends upon the people, the believers who were there, the believers in Jesus, and they get what is called baptized in the Holy Spirit. And no one knew what to do with that. This was a unique, never-before experience. And suddenly you had these people speaking in tongues in different languages, and some of those who were kind of watching on the periphery, they were saying, wow, they're speaking my language, and I don't know how they're doing. And the guy who was speaking the language says, I'm speaking your language, and I don't know how I'm doing it. And it was a wild time. It was the birthday of the church. And Peter gives the very first extemporaneous sermon ever heard in the Church of Jesus Christ. He gives them the very first. He said, I guess I ought to say something about what's going on here. And so stands up. He begins to tell the story of Jesus straight up. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, when the people heard this, when they heard the story of Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. I love that phrase. Some translations will say, pierced to the heart. It went beyond the brain, and it went to the heart, but it went beyond the heart, and it went to the soul. Suddenly, they listened to Peter and they thought, I get it. I understand for the first time in my life what this Jesus person was all about. And they were overwhelmed. And they said, what shall we do? What do you want us to do, Peter? Because we're ready. This had pierced their hearts and their soul. They were willing at that point in time to lay it all out. And that was the first characteristic. That's the first characteristic of any healthy church. And that is that people are in awe of the message of the gospel. People are in awe of the message of the gospel. This overwhelming sense that, you know what, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I feel this remorse for my life and how I've rebelled against the Holy God. But at the same time, I am overwhelmed with this sense that God loves me anyhow. That is something we should never lose sight of. They were in awe of the gospel. And I've got to ask us this question. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Have you ever got on your knees before God and said, God, I get it. I understand. And I'm overwhelmed with your sense of love. I'm also overwhelmed with my sense of guilt. But I'm overwhelmed with the fact that you want to give me peace. And you want to give me this salvation. Have you ever experienced that? Has there ever been a time where you bowed your knees before God and said, God, I need you? Because anything apart from that, without having that very first part, coming to church and the dreams that you have, folks, that's religion. It's trying to be good enough. And God says, you can't be good enough. If you could be good enough, I never would have had to introduce you to Jesus. All I would have had to do is tell you what my laws were. And we know how that went for you. What's your story? These people who were there, they understood. They could get that story. That they were all telling their story. What's your story of when you came to know Christ, when you were cut to the heart? And I hope and pray that you have that story, that you can look back and say, this is where I was. It's like September 11th, 2011. I'm sorry, 2001, 9/11. Every one of us who were alive at that point and cognizant can tell another person where you were and what you were doing at that moment in time. And every person who has been cut to the heart can tell someone else, this is what I was doing. This is where I was. This is what it was like. And if you can't, you've got to ask the question, God, have I been cut to the heart? Have I experienced that? Now, I know conversion and being born again is a messy process. And it can be a prolonged process. But there's two fundamental realities. One is, you've been cut to the heart. And you bowed your knee and said, "My Lord and my God." And you said, "Yes, Lord. Yes! 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 I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. You are a holy God. You've got a Savior. Let's bring the two together. Let's bring them together because I am, it's not going well for me right now. It's not going well. What's your story?" Mine was beside a toilet. I was desperate, baby. I was desperate. And I wasn't on the toilet. I was kneeled down by the toilet. I hope my aunt had cleaned that. But you know what? At that point in time, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. It was in my Aunt Charlotte's house when that moment in time came. They were cut to the heart. Don't leave today. Don't leave today if you haven't had that moment. They were part, these people were part of a movement of God that had never been seen before in history. And they're saying, "What shall we do?" And it's what Peter says. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Two is one is repenting is between you and your Father who's calling you. And being baptized is doing what Jesus said to do. It's proclaiming that what happened between you and your Father is happening. You're proclaiming that to everyone else around. And you are saying, "I am now a part of the covenant community of God, Allah Church." And people have been getting baptized from the beginning of the church. They have been saying, "Yes, I have come to Christ and I'm willing to be baptized." And there were 3,000 people who were added to that number, their number that day. Baptism is a unifying act that proclaims four things. I have come to faith in Christ. I have been cut to the heart. I have come to follow Christ. I am His adopted child, and I'm submitting to His lordship and His leadership. I've come to renounce the works of sin in my life and say, not that I'm ever going to not be a sinner, but I'm saying, you know what, I'm entering into a battlefield, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll hear about in a couple of months, when we go through Romans chapter 8, at that point you realize that you've entered into a battlefield, and I've come to commit myself to this community called the church. Because God does not call us out and then call us by ourselves. He calls us out and He calls us together. You cannot be a part of the called out group if you're not willing to be part of the called together group. You may think you can, but you just didn't get point B. Alright? For God, it's inconceivable. If you feel like you're a part of the called out group, but you don't need to be a part of the called together group, you're part of that lost sheep group. Okay? And Jesus is coming after you. But that's what baptism says. I have come, been cut to the heart. I've come to follow Christ. I've come to renounce the works of sin in my life. And I've come to call, to commit myself to His community that is called the church. And 3,000 people were baptized. I'm going to ask you this question. Have you been baptized? "Well, Martin, I'm not sure I really need to." You know what? Tell that to Jesus. He's the one that said it. Baptize them in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them. For some reason, in my generation, we have this thing that says, you know, I don't have to do that. It's not a part of, it's not required for my salvation. So why should I have to do that? You know what? When you meet before the Lord, He's going to look you in the eye and says, "Why weren't you baptized?" "Well, Lord, you know, I really didn't think I needed that very badly. But I told you to." "I know, Lord, I know. But you know, you just don't understand. It was well-intentioned when you said it, and yeah, they heard you. But you know what? I'm kind of beyond that." He's not going to go for it. He's not going to go for it. You know what He's going to say? "That hurts. That hurts. You know why? Because it's the elevation of pride. And we have an attitude of superiority over Him. So we ought to translate all those passages in the New Testament says Christ is the head of the church to Martin is the head of the church. Because I've got a better idea. I just don't think that's a good idea. Jesus drew the line in the sand. And on September 11th is when we're going to have a baptismal service. And I've got a couple of people right now who are going in that direction. We're going to go there. We're going to be baptizing them. But I know that there are more here because at one point in time or another in over 18 years, or 17 and a half years, you told me I haven't been baptized because I don't need to. I don't remember who you are. So you're safe. For now. I like that saying. You're a good man. You're going to be a preacher someday. But you need to be baptized. Goes on. They devoted themselves. Now this was not some sappy sentimentalism. This was a courageous, enduring persistence. They devoted themselves. They said, we're all in. And there are four things that they devoted themselves to. The first one is to the apostles' teaching. And then to the fellowship that was a church. And then to breaking of bread and to prayer. I want to break these down real quickly. They were not only in awe of the message of the gospel, but they were devoting themselves to Christ's teaching. You know what? They were hungry. Like babies, they were hungry. For those of you who are moms and dads, have had infants, remember when your child, your infant, got hungry? And remember that? You know what? If you didn't give them something, they were going to unleash the hounds of hunger on you. And there was nothing that you could do to shut them up. Because they were saying, give me milk or I'll give you misery. I remember that. Sometimes they gave me misery anyhow, but you know, I remember those days. I said, honey, he's yours. I can't do anything with him. There's a bottle in the freezer. I know, but it's not the same. Yeah? Please, feed this child. These folks, they were devoted to it. That means they were saying, you know what? You can't keep me away. I'm hungry. I want to know the Word of God. I want to know. They looked at the disciples and said, you know what? We didn't walk with Jesus like you did. We want you to tell us every last detail of what He taught. Every last detail. Tell us everything. And there was no sleeping in. There was one time when a guy fell asleep during an all-night sermon. His name was Eutychus. He fell out the window and he died. Paul had to raise him from the dead. But they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles because it was new, it was fresh. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the church. People were devoting themselves to one another. Why? They all had a story. They were celebrating their common life together. They were talking about, hey, what was it like for you to come to Christ? And these were stories that kept going and going. 3,000 of them at that point in time. They all had a story about how Jesus had saved them. And they all had a story as time went on about how Jesus was continuing to save them. And to make them more like Him. One of the most meaningful community groups I've ever been a part of was the one a few years ago when my group got together and I said, we're going to do something really different. And I said, one thing we're going to start out doing is we're going to start out telling our story about how we came to know Christ. But what were the things that were going on in your life before God? What was God? How was God drawing you? How did God draw you? And how has God changed you? And you know, sort of the difficult areas, the high points, the low points, the midpoints. What is your story and how the gospel has shaped you? And I went first. I went 15 minutes. And then community group was over, because that was the introductory night. I thought we could get two or three done a night, a group. Larry Short was up the next week. Larry brought a PowerPoint presentation. Larry went 45 minutes. God had to save that man from a lot of stuff. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're unleashing here. Now, some of the more shy members of our group, they were thinking, what have we gotten ourselves into? And some of them, it took a little while before they were willing to share their story. But you know what? By the end of the year, we knew God's redemption story in that person, each person's life, and I can tell you about it. And it was special. It was incredible. We didn't just talk about the Word of God, but we talked about the Word of God in us. That's redemption. That's redemption. And they were celebrating the life of Christ within them. It was incredible. And I look at my 17 and a half years of being here, and I think I know the life of Christ in many of you. You know? I remember Jerry, I was telling Jerry yesterday, I remember when he first walked into this church and he was about 4 foot tall. And he was just this quiet little guy. I remember Elissa Hirschfelder, now Johnson. She came into the youth house, her mama brought her in there. And they both had really long hair, really, really long. I thought they were Mennonite. But Elissa, I mean, I was running the youth group at that point. That was scary. And they, Jenny brought Elissa into the youth house, and we had rock music playing. I thought, oh man, we're never going to see them again. And Elissa was just going, just broad smile. And it's been such a privilege to see her grow up and to be an incredible woman, an incredible wife to Bobby, and to see Jerry be an incredible man of God. And we're looking for the wife part. Jerry say, I'm available. I got a job. I got Jesus. I just need him. No, I'm not. I'm sorry, Jerry. I've been told I can't say that about my kids anymore. So, you know, I got to find someone else. You know, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. But it's incredible to see the stories of God. They celebrated a common life in Christ, but they also rallied around the common needs in the church. And all the believers were together, and the idea there is that they just weren't happen to be in the same place at the same time. They were committed to being together. They had a purpose. They had a function. They had a vision. They had a passion. And they were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to everyone as they had need. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ could accomplish that in someone's life. I got to tell you a story about Zach Callender. A couple of weeks ago, I get a call from Christy and says, Martin, Zach is insisting on something. He has collected about $91 through selling lemonade at lemonade stands, at yard sales and in front of our house. But he tells me, I asked him the other day what he wants to do with this, and he says, well, I'm going to give it to the church to buy a new stove because the church needs a new stove. No, honey, the church doesn't need a new stove. No, it really does. The church needs a new stove. And I said, no, I haven't heard that it needs a new stove. No, Mom, it does. Well, how did you know the church needed a new stove? Miss Glenda told me. So she asked me, Martin, does the church need a new stove? And I said, as a matter of fact, the stove that's in there was in the youth house, and more than a few bodies have been on top of that stove. And she says, okay, well, I guess I'll have to go and tell him. I have a check this morning from Zach for $117.75. All the money that he raised. And someone told me, we ought to ask the adults to match that. All right? So that Zach has thrown down the gauntlet, all right? He's thrown down the challenge. People were gathering together and were saying, you know what, we're all in. And it wasn't just for stoves, it was for cars, it was for people who had other needs, it was for clothes, it was for a rent payment, it was for food, it was for mission experiences. You know, we celebrate what God has done in the Congo, our partnership there with Northern Congo. And, you know, I'm really thankful for what Dave shared. But, you know, there was only about 12 people who gave to that fund. And, you know, if we're going to raise the additional amounts, which is probably going to be about an additional $2,000, we're going to need a few more people to participate in that. And then if we build this partnership on getting wheelchairs, so that people, I saw them when I was there, these paraplegic people, those who had no legs because of the wars or because of polio or sitting on the street in the dirt, and they crawl like animals. But we have an opportunity to come alongside and say, you know what, we're going to be a part of something greater than ourselves. So I'll just lay that out there before you all. But Martin, it's my money. You know what? I mean, we only have so much. You know, I got my lifestyle and this and that. I know. I feel the same way. I still regret going and buying my wife a car while she was in the Philippines because her tranny went out. In her car. Transmission. And now I'm saddled with $300 a month payment. Oh, I should not have done that. I've repented before her several times. Anybody want to buy a car? I'll sell it to you for what I owe on it, baby. Anyhow. Sunroof, 37,000 miles. Jim, I think you need a car like that. People were devoting themselves to one another, and it was happening just because of the gospel. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. They were devoting themselves to worship. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together, and they were with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And He says, this is what a nursery looks like. A nursery for my people. A nursery for my people. They are in awe of the gospel, and they love my teaching and my word, and they love each other, and they're sacrificing for one another, and they're worshiping me. And man, it was the birthday of the church. And it was an incredible time. And all of it was organic. It was as natural to them as breathing. It was a result of the transforming power of the gospel. But you know, we've been here a long time, not just this morning. But over time, if you've been a Christian for very long, the simplicity gets lost and the church becomes a little bit more complicated and a little more messy, doesn't it? The awe, the sense of awe becomes an obligation, and we lose that sense of the salvation, the glory of our salvation and the implications of it. And I just want to say real quickly, I think we need to tell ourselves the gospel regularly, daily, and that's why I bought these books a couple of weeks ago or a month ago or so ago, and we sold out of 20, and I've got one left. Who would like it? Any takers? Free. Here you go, John. You're down in Anacortes. You need it. And it's just all about the implications of the gospel, and just a little short, maybe one paragraph, one page readings on the scripture on the implications of the gospel. We need to tell ourselves this gospel each and every day so that we don't lose that sense of awe. Hunger for the word becomes oh ho hum. Why? Because we get distracted, we get conflicted, we're not thinking, well, you know what? It was exciting in the beginning, but I'm really not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I want to go there. I want to be that kind of way. We become conflicted, we become disoriented, and our heart grows hard. Sometimes it's just because we get lazy. You know, it's easy drinking the word when it was pre-digested milk, wasn't it? You know, you just put it to your mouth and just sucked and just you gushed. Everything was fresh. But at some point, God weans us off that bottle. He says, I'm going to take you off the milk. I'm going to give you some steak. And, you know, sometimes we try to suck the steak like we did the bottle, and it's just not the same. God says, no, I'm going to give you some steak, but you're going to have to cook it, and you're going to have to cut it, and you're going to have to chew it if you want to get the nutrition out of it. I could go on and on about that, but I'm getting hungry. Steak, baby. Our hunger becomes all ho-hum, and people can become problems. They become demands upon our resources. We say, you know what? What about me? We got to say, God, forgive me, because all of that is a sign that we're losing sight of the power of the gospel and the reality of the gospel within us. But people become problems. Relationships get messy. Something happens, and pretty soon misunderstandings occur, and wounds are inflicted, words are said, and grudges are held, and bitterness takes root. And you know what? It just sucks the life out of anyone. And pretty soon, people are problems, and yeah, I just want to live my own life, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do, and I don't really want to talk to anybody, so I'm going to blow in and blow out of here, because I really don't care. And the common life is lost, and worship becomes wearisome. I've been reading Malachi about that. Worship becomes wearisome. And we just say, ah, why bother? And when we're at that point, we realize, you know what, something deathly toxic is in our soul. It's taking root. What do we do? We recapture the wonder. We repent. We say, you know what, God, I want to reconnect with you like what we've been talking about. And I'm going to make this an individual priority. But it's not just an individual priority. I'm going to make this a corporate priority, because God says, while my church is made up of individuals, it is a community. And while individuals need to take responsibility for themselves and to make sure that they are pursuing the gospel and living out the gospel and being refreshed by the gospel, you know what? The community needs to say, I am not going to do this just for myself, but I'm going to take responsibility for making sure that I'm doing my part to make sure the community is refreshed by the gospel, and that these things become not just words on a page, but a reality in our lives. That's why it's so refreshing for me to hear what you said this morning. Because it tells me, you know what? This is happening. But you know what? We cannot ever take it for granted that it will continue. Because the moment we do, it will begin the decline into the abyss of death. And it can't just be my passion. It can't just be the elders' passion, but it has to be every person's passion here. All right? There ought to be more amens than that, all right? Yeah, amen, Larry. I'm out of time. But just realize that when we accept within ourselves or within our community just a few half-hearted attitudes towards the gospel and towards Christianity, it's a disease that easily spreads like an infection. Let's pray. Father, may Your gospel continue to always be fresh within us. Father, may Your Spirit make us miserable until we are able to come to our knees and to say, Lord, make me fresh. Give it to me new. I pray that for us, Lord, for our sake and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.